Amen. Thank you for that, guys. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd invite you to take them and go to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 12. 1 Kings, chapter number 12 is where we'll find our text this evening. The 12th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. And once you've found your place there, if you're physically able, to invite you to stand for the reading of our text tonight. 1 Kings, chapter number 12, we'll begin reading in verse number 25. 1 Kings chapter number 12, verse number 25. The Bible says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan." I'd like to preach to you a message that I've simply entitled tonight, The God of Convenience. The God of convenience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this night and for the opportunity that we have to be in your house. Thank you for this great host of folks that are gathered here for the preaching of the Word of God on this Sunday evening. Lord, we do pray that our time here would not have been spent in vain. Lord, that you would accomplish the purpose that you intend to accomplish through this particular text. We thank you for the scriptures and for the lessons that they teach us. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us into the path that you would have us to go. May each man, Lord, be convicted in his own heart about what he ought to do and the course that he ought to set for his home and for his family. And may we be open and willing to do whatever it is that you ask us to do tonight, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, I think most of us are aware that as a culture and as a society in 2018, we are obsessed with convenience. We like things to happen quick. We like for them to be easy. And that's just the way that we have been conditioned. Every new product that comes out on the market is designed with that thought in mind. There's nothing new under the sun, so how can I take something that already exists and how can I make it faster? How can I make it better? How can I make it easier? And how can I make it more convenient? The following are actual responses that came from comment cards given to staff members at the Bridger Wilderness area located in the state of Wyoming. I think these come from the mid-1990s. These were actual comment cards that were turned in about ways that they could make the Bridger National Wilderness area a better place. So follow along with me. The first comment said this, "Trails need to be wider so people can walk while holding hands." We'll get right on that. Second comment is this, "Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill." Well, that's going to be a little tricky in a Rocky Mountain area, but nevertheless. This next one I found quite interesting. "Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the areas of these pests." Here's another one. "Please pave the trails so they can be snowplowed during the winter." I might have written this one. "Chairlifts need to be in some places so that we can get to wonderful views without actually having to hike them." Here's another one. "The coyotes make too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals." Here's another one. "A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can be reimbursed? Please call." And they left their phone number. They actually left their phone number. Here's another one. I can identify with this. "Escalators would help on steep uphill sections." Another one said, "A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead." And then the last one I'll read to you is this. "Too many rocks in the mountains." Too many rocks in the mountains. I think that is maybe a little bit of a humorous way for us to recognize the mindset and the thinking of most people in the day and age in which we're living. We're not conditioned or used to hard things, having to do hard things. We have grown somewhat lazy and somewhat complacent in our physical lives, as we understand there. But I'm afraid that has crossed over, has crossed a border, and it's true in our families, in our homes. It's true in the lives of our children with their work ethic as it relates to school and as it relates to again, employment. And I think maybe it's crossed over the border into our marriages. And we think to ourselves, if it's not easy and if it's not enjoyable and if it doesn't please me, well, then it's not for me, and I'm going to check out of here. And lastly, I would say that it has crossed the border from merely just being something physical, and so make me a product that makes life a little bit easier. And I'm afraid that it has also crossed over into the sector of our faith as well. We want everything to be convenient. We want everything to be easy. We want everything to be of the utmost comfort that we could possibly attain in this culture and in this day and age. Well, let me give you a little bit of background on 1 Kings chapter number 12, because I do realize we've just kind of picked up our reading in the middle of this chapter, and some of you may be wondering, well, what in the world is actually going on here? So let me try to set the stage as much as I possibly can. First of all, let me say this, that 1 Kings chapter number 12 is a low point in Israel's history. Now, the things that are happening in these chapters and that surround this period is not for the betterment of the nation of Israel, but it is really a direct result of God's judgment. And really, it's in fulfillment of the promise that God made of judgment based on Solomon's idolatry. And God came to him and said, because you have made these unholy alliances, because you have married these women that do not know God, and they have turned your heart away from me to worship idols, the kingdom is going to be divided. God said, it's not going to happen during your reign, Solomon, but it will happen during the reign of your son. That prediction, that prophecy is given just a chapter before where we are in 1 Kings chapter number 11. That prophecy is given verses 11 to 13. Well, Solomon dies in 1 Kings 11 and verse number 43. And the first verse of chapter number 12 introduces his son, Rehoboam, who is now coming to the throne of the nation of Israel. And there's a man who kind of wiggles his way back into the national scene because God said when the kingdom is divided, God says not only is the kingdom going to be divided, but I'm going to tell you who is going to be the next king. His name is Jeroboam. At that point in time, Jeroboam was already in Solomon's kingdom. He was already involved. And so Jeroboam kind of was probably made to feel a little uncomfortable. And so he made his way down to Egypt, and he would spend the next few days, months, whatever, however long the period was between the prophecy coming and Solomon's death. But when Solomon dies and Rehoboam is now the king, Jeroboam comes back. And he reemerges on the scene, and he leads the people to say to Rehoboam, to say this, you know, your father, Solomon, was really, really intense. And he really ruled with a strong fist and a strong hand. And so we're going to urge you, we're going to ask if you'll consider maybe ruling a little bit more tenderly and maybe not being as hard on us as Solomon had been. And you know the story, Rehoboam sought counsel. He went to the older generation. They said, that's probably a good idea. You know, you probably should consider that. Your father was a very, very difficult man to live under and to have as king. He really controlled things. And you might really get off to a good start and really unite the people's heart to you if you consider this thought of maybe being a little bit lighter. Well, then he went to those that were of his generation, his age, and they said, man, you need to be even harder. You need to really set the stage here. You thought my dad was bad? Well, you've not seen anything yet. I mean, I'm way stronger than he is. I'm way more dominant than he is. And so he listens to those of his generation. He refuses to lighten the load. And at this point, when that all takes place and he gives them that response, the Bible tells us at that point the kingdom is divided. And Rehoboam presides over Judah in fulfillment to God's prophecy, because God said, look, I'm going to rend the kingdom in two, but I've always said that I'm going to have a man from David's house who sits on the throne in Jerusalem. And so I'm not going to bypass that. I'm going to fulfill my promise, and I'm going to allow for Rehoboam to still maintain a kingdom and to maintain an authority, and he is going to control the nation, the newly formed nation of Judah. which is the southern tribe, a southern kingdom. And at that point, Jeroboam is now anointed to be king over the nation of Israel. So we have two nations now that have formed. You had one nation of Israel, the 11 tribes, and now you have one nation down south. The nation now is Judah, and then you have 10 northern tribes, and that nation is now the nation of Israel. They will eventually set up their capital city to be Samaria. So the capital of Israel is Samaria, the capital of Judah is Jerusalem, and David's family still reigns from that place. And so that's kind of what's all happening. And one of Jeroboam's first acts as king, one of the very first things that he does is he decides to make an adjustment regarding the people's worship of God. Now, I want you to know that this was a very, very foolish move for Jeroboam to make. It would set his future and the course of history for his life. And we will not hear the end of Jeroboam for many, many times, because you'll find that because of this one act, that every king that followed Jeroboam in the northern kingdom of Israel, many times as God is summarizing their life, he'll say something like this: he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, in that he followed after the sin of Jeroboam. And we see that over and over and over and over again. So Jeroboam's legacy is not a shining legacy. It is not something that is good. What is happening here in this passage of Scripture is not good, but it is bad and it is negative. Again, I tell you, this was a foolish thing for him to do. I want you to notice the promise that God made to Jeroboam. Go with me to 1 Kings 11 and look in verse number 29. 1 Kings 11 and verse number 29. Again, this is all in God prophesying that the kingdom is going to be divided, and you're still going to have a son that reigns from Jerusalem, but Jeroboam is going to be the king over the northern kingdom. And look at the promise that is made in verse 29. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel." So we find here this promise is being made. Now skip down with me to verse number 37. "And I will take thee, Jeroboam, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel." Now notice verse 38. "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." So God says to Jeroboam, listen, if you will just do the right thing, if you'll obey me in all of my laws and all of my commandments, the very same promise that I made to David, that I would establish his throne forever, and that he would have someone that comes from his family that will rule and reign over the kingdom, I will do the same thing for you. You just have to be obedient. And so this is a promise that is made to Jeroboam. And yet the very first act of his time as king, of his reign over the nation of Israel, is what we find here in 1 Kings chapter number 12, which is a negative and not at all a positive. Can I tell you that rather than serving and obeying the God of Israel, I believe Jeroboam instead chose to serve and obey the God of convenience. And I want us to walk through this passage together here with the time that we have tonight. Number one, I want you to consider the rise of the God of convenience. We find that he rises up, this God of convenience rises up in verses 26 through 28. And we see that it begins with the fear of Jeroboam. So the rise of the God of convenience rises up when Jeroboam becomes afraid. Look again in verse number 26. "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now, can I stop here for just a moment? And can I just caution all of us, be careful the conversations you have in your own head with yourself. Now, I know that might sound a little humorous, but we all do it. Right now, many of you are talking to yourself in your head. I know that because I do it. There are times that I sit in church and someone is preaching, and in my mind I'm saying, I don't agree with that, or I'm not so sure about that, or he's really funny, I really like him, or boy, that was a powerful point, or where are we going to go eat dinner tonight? You know, all these thoughts are circling through my head many times, and I'm just here to caution you, be careful the conversations that you have playing out in your own head and in your own mind. We find here that Jeroboam's mind begins to wander as he is newly seated on the throne of the nation of Israel, and he begins to think, and he begins to overthink some things, and he begins to have some fear of what might happen if the people continue doing what God has commanded them to do. So we see the fear of Jeroboam. The God of convenience arose in Jeroboam's heart when he began to fear the consequences of the people returning down to Jerusalem to worship in the temple that Solomon had built. And you ask yourself the question, well, what was he afraid of? Well, he tells us in verse number 27. He's afraid that the kingdom will return to the house of David. He's afraid that the people's hearts will be turned again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And he's afraid that in the ensuing consequences of that he would lose his life, because this would be a power struggle. This would be a war between two kingdoms. And so the decision to do what Jeroboam did was purely motivated by fear. Can I tell you that if we allow fear to control us, we too will probably succumb to the God of convenience? You say, well, how does this play out in our culture, in our generation, our day and age? Well, let's just think about it in relation to the church. Why are churches capitulating to the whims and demands of the world? Why are churches not becoming more holy and more godly, but why are churches becoming more worldly? Why are they bringing elements of the world into them? Well, here's the answer. Because they fear people will stop attending unless things are made a little bit more convenient for them. So in essence, kind of like Jeroboam, you have now, in our day and age, we have pastors not sitting on thrones, but pastors sitting in offices, saying to themselves, well, you know, this world is changing rapidly, and what can we do to make our church more appealing and make our church more convenient to the world? Well, I know what we can do. Why don't we eliminate some church services? Why don't we, you know, look, it's too much for us to ask people to come to church twice a week, three times a week. That's way, way too much. And people need time to spend with their family. And by the way, you know what I've noticed? A lot of family time is all members of the family doing this. I mean, that's a lot of time what family time degenerates into. But pastors and saints say, we need to eliminate some things because we want our church to be more convenient. And what else can we do? Let's give people a little bit more of what they want in a church. It is well known that there was a mega church that was started, and the whole way that it was started was, and the pastor that started would tell you this, that he went door to door in the community. He basically just said, you know, I know you don't go to church because church is too churchy. So you tell me what you want in a church. You tell me what would make you come to a church. And he wrote their comments down. And he set about to establish a church and to build a church that would be just like that. And built it he did. To the tune of, outside of the city of Chicago, I think the tune of one time, maybe 20, 25,000 people that were attending there. Just as an aside. And I'm not here to, but I'm just saying that pastor recently has been embroiled in controversy. And the church that he started had to fire him because of sexual misconduct and indiscretion. And again, I don't know how that necessarily is connected. I'm just simply saying, be careful about succumbing to what do the people want? How can we give people more of what they want? So here's what we'll do. We're gonna quit preaching God's word, or we're not going to preach it as intense as what we used to preach it. Because people don't want to come to church. They don't want to be yelled at, and they don't want to leave feeling worse about themselves than when they came in. And so we're going to be careful. Now look, I certainly understand, man, there are some great preachers that never lift their voice. I recognize that completely. I totally understand that. And there are some great preachers that, I mean, somehow, man, they zing you with truth and it's like you didn't even see it coming. I get all of that. And man, God bless those men. They have such a gift of just being able to communicate and just to be in order. But I'm also saying that let's not just cast away a guy just because he might lift his voice every once in a while. And let's not cast away a guy just because maybe he confronts us with some hard truths every once in a while. And so we're ministering in a generation that basically has adopted this mindset of, well, how can we make the church more appealing? How can we make it more easy and more convenient? How can we get more people coming? You say, well, so what are they afraid of? Well, they're afraid that people are going to quit coming if they don't do these things. Now we got to follow the trail here. So what happens when people leave a church? Well, their offering follows them out the door. They're no longer in the church, so they're no longer giving. And if we lose enough people, well then, man, we won't have anything left anymore. And I'm just simply saying that many times the God of convenience rises up in all of our hearts, in all of our lives, when we are filled with a heart of fear. And that's how it worked in Jeroboam's life. Like Jeroboam, pastors often make decisions based on fear, and it gives rise to the God of convenience. Now look, I'll be very frank with you. I want you to like me. I really do. I'm no different than anybody else. I want to be liked. I think we all have that desire for people to like us and for people to, but I'm also here to tell you the vast majority of God's men throughout Scripture were not very well liked. They just weren't. In many cases, they were hated. So were they hated by the world? No. Throughout the Old Testament, they're hated by God's people. I got to be honest with you, God's people had so shifted and so changed that at certain points in the history, I mean, there was no difference between God's people and the world, but nevertheless, they were still God's people. And while I want to be liked by you, I got to be honest with you, I want to be liked by Him even more. And I want Him to be pleased with what I'm doing and with the ministry and with what I'm preaching and with my adherence to this book. I want that more than I want you to like me. And may that always be my heart. And anybody that ever ministers in this church, may this right here be the standard. I got some amens today, or the people smiled at me today, or the people came to me and said, hey, that message was a blessing. That's not the standard. All of that is encouraging and it's helpful. But the standard is, can I pillow my head tonight knowing that I have preached God's word and that He is pleased? So we see the fear of Jeroboam, but I want you to notice this, secondly, the plan of Jeroboam. So the fear is this, well, if they go down to Jerusalem and they worship like God has told them to do, then they might go back and say, you know, this kingdom isn't really such a good idea after all, and let's just be reunited with the southern kingdom again, and let's just let Rehoboam be our king. I mean, he's Solomon's son, and we remember all the glory that existed under the reign of King Solomon, and so all of these things are filtering through his head, and so Jeroboam says, I've got a plan. Now, notice it in verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. Be careful who you get counsel from. There are a lot of counselors that will simply figure out what it is that you want to hear, and they will tell you exactly that. And so Jeroboam gets counsel and chooses to violate God's command that his people go up to worship him in Jerusalem. Now look, We think we've got it bad in 2018. We have God expects us to go to church regularly. And whatever that looks like for you, this church happens to have three services a week, and I think it's wise if you're going to be a member of this church that, you know, look, if you're a member and you're not here when we gather, well, then the church is not complete. It's not completely whole. And so my recommendation is, if you want to be a member of this church, nobody's taking attendance. Nobody's going to come hunt you down. But I'm just simply saying that if this is your church, you need to be here. Amen. You need to be here. But in the Old Testament, you know what God told the new? God says, look, I want you to go every year to Jerusalem to worship. This is what God had commanded. We find that in Deuteronomy 12, verses 5 to 7. We find it repeated over and over again. And Jeroboam says, look, I'm going to violate that. I'm going to go against that because I'm afraid if they do that, they're going to see what's happening down there. They're going to remember the former days and the glory, and they're going to want to be reunited. And so here's what he did. He says, I'm going to create two golden calves. We'll put one in Bethel and one in Dan. And so Jeroboam makes a clear statement to his people that from then on, from now on, convenience, the God of convenience, is going to sit on the throne of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. So the God of convenience rises up in verses 26 through 28. Notice secondly, the reasoning of the God of convenience. We find that in verses 28 and 29. It's specifically spelled out in verse number 28 where he says this, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here's the reasoning of the God of convenience. Number one, it's this. God's commands are too hard. What God wants you to do is way too hard. It's way too difficult. And I'm here to save the day. I'm here to make it a whole lot easier. Follow me. I'm here to allow you to live that life of convenience and comfort and still have a form of godliness, still have a house of worship that you're going to, still calling upon God and maybe praying to God, but doing it in a little bit of a different way. Now here's what he did. I want you to see how clever Jeroboam was. The city Dan, where he put one of these golden calves, is at the far northern tip of the nation of Israel. Those of you that are going to the Holy Land with us in February, you're going to see where this God was. I was there in February. You are going to walk around the perimeter of where this golden calf, you're going to see the ruins of the temple that he built in Dan. Now, Dan being at the northern tip, if you were to look on a map in your Bible, or you were to look, you'll find, if you find Dan, it is 250 kilometers north of the city of Jerusalem. Now, 250 kilometers, I haven't done the math, but I think it's probably in the neighborhood 160, 170 miles. In today's day and age, we hop in our Buicks and in our Chevys and our Fords, and that's no sweat, no big deal. And if we've got to do that once a year, hey, I can handle that. We're talking about a day and age in which the people's main way of getting around places was just walking. Maybe if they had enough money, they had some beast that would carry them a significant way. And there's the dangers of navigating the roads from Dan, which is way in the north, and I've got to take time off of work, and I've got to leave my home behind, and I've got to hope that it stays safe and nobody meddles with my things, the things that I own. And the God of convenience rises up, and Jeroboam says, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem every year. So Dan is located in northern Israel. Bethel was located in the southern portion of the northern kingdom of Israel. So Bethel is really not that far from Jerusalem. But remember, the thought is, I don't want my people leaving the borders. I don't want them going into Jerusalem because they might be reunited. And so again, we see this idea, yes, convenience, but also fear that people might leave me and turn back to him. And so what he does is he makes it convenient for everyone in the nation. You don't really have to travel really all that far, or not nearly as far as you used to, in order to worship God. Why? Because God's commands are too hard. He was operating under the premise that what God was asking them to do was impractical. I mean, it's just impractical. It doesn't make sense. Why would you leave your home and spend several weeks journeying down to Jerusalem and the cost and again taking care of things and leaving your job and your fields? And Why would you? That God's commands are too hard. Well, it sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Because there's a generation of people today that are saying similar things. Sometimes even faith leaders. You know, the God of the Bible and the things that he was asking of the people in the Bible, you know, it's, I mean, come on, who lives like that anymore? It's 2018, get with the times. I mean, it's just, it is impractical to expect, it's just impractical to expect that people would live holy and moral lives in 2018. I mean, there's just too many temptations. And, you know, I know God seems to kind of be against, you know, immorality and adultery and divorce and that sort of thing. But you got to remember, that was written a long time ago. And we've got to work this into the context of our generation, the day and age in which we're living in. And you know, it's just a different time. And so I don't suppose that God is really as concerned about that today as he was back then. You know, it's just really impractical to expect that you ought to take your family to church several times a week. I mean, are you kidding me? Not only did you go Sunday morning, but you also went back on Sunday night? That's just impractical. Who lives like that? What families do that in 2018 anymore? You know, it's really impractical for you to give an offering. I mean, a tithe? We're living in the age of grace. See, that was during the age of law. God would not want you to give a tenth of your income to him. That just is impractical. That's just too hard. That can't be done. Need I go on? Do I have to keep giving you other instances in which we've all heard, we've read, maybe blogs or articles, or we've heard with our own ears somebody saying something like this? Oh, come on. You don't drink alcohol? Jesus drank alcohol. Jesus turned water into wine. I mean, come on. It's really not that big of a deal. We could go on and on and on of examples of people basically saying, hey, God's commands are too hard. Lower the standard a little bit. Back off a little bit. Give way to convenience a little bit. It's happening all around us. The reasoning of the God of convenience is this, that God's commands are too hard. But notice, the second reasoning is this, personal convenience is most important. The God of convenience rises up when we begin to look at what God has asked us to do and we say, that's too hard. And when we begin to look inward and say, what is most important is how can I do things easiest? His goal was to cater to his people in their own personal comfort and convenience. And so by lifting the demand to travel to Jerusalem, he wouldn't have to worry about them reuniting with Judah, and he would win them to his side by making life easier. Insert the word convenient. By making life more convenient for them. Can I tell you that convenience, though, often comes with a very steep price tag? And I want us to notice, lastly, the deception of the God of convenience. You see, the God of convenience promises some things, but he can never deliver. The God of convenience will sell you a bill of goods, but he cannot follow through. I want you to notice the first way that the God of convenience deceived Jeroboam and his people was in the realm of golden gods. Again, verse number 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. You see, Jeroboam and his subjects had been present at the dedication of Solomon's temple. It really wasn't all that long ago. They had been there. They had been there when the entire kingdom showed up, stood on that temple mount. They had listened as Solomon stood in the midst of all of those people, and he lifted up his voice and he prayed to God. And they had personally witnessed with their own eyes the cloud, the presence of God descending and filling that temple so that the people could no longer even minister. The presence was so great and the cloud was so thick. You see, they had been exposed. They had been eyewitnesses of the real thing. And I got to tell you, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. The real thing makes a golden calf look awful small and awful insignificant. When you have personally encountered and seen and experienced God in a real way, you'll never want to settle for anything else ever again. And they had been there. They had seen it. They had seen the grandeur of Solomon's temple. They had seen the physical presence and manifestation of God fill that place. And the God, I'm here to tell you, the God of convenience can never compete or replace the God of heaven. It can't be done. And so he deceived with golden gods. But I want you to notice, secondly, he deceived with unqualified priests. Look at verse number 31. Well, look at verse 30. And this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places. And notice the next phrase, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. The God of convenience has no interest in following the scriptures. And in the scriptures, God had clearly said, your priests are to be from the tribe of Levi. Make no mistake about that. That is not something that we can sit around and argue and debate. Everyone knows the Levitical tribe were to be the priests. But when we invite the God of convenience and we begin to do things and we begin to follow after him, we don't care anymore about following the word of God. And they elevated, the Bible says, the lowest of the people. I don't necessarily think the lowest of the people here is necessarily evil, wicked, awful people. I just think it's people that did not fit what God had said the priest needed to be. They weren't Levites. I mean, he makes that abundantly clear at the end of verse number 31. These were not Levitical men that came from the tribe of Levi. And so they elevated unqualified men to positions of prominence. What happens? Listen, what happens when unqualified men are given positions such as this? They fail. They can't possibly make it work because they're not qualified to do this. Well, listen, I'm here to say this. I'm all for God calling young men to preach, but you better make sure he's called you and I haven't called you. Because if God hasn't called you to do it, you're going to be a failure. You're going to fail. You're never going to make it because you're not qualified. Because God didn't specifically say, I want this for you. And so we find that these men, they became failures. And again, can I say that today in our quest for convenience, we see unqualified men and women in positions God never intended for them, don't we? I don't know how a church can justify having a woman as their pastor. I can't understand it. And you say, look, that's offensive to me. I'm a woman. Look, I get it. I know some women that can bring the house down with their preaching, all right? Some of you, you live in a home with a woman that, I mean, she can preach. I'm being a little facetious, but I don't know how you justify it. Not from the Bible. It can't be done. It's just impossible. The scriptures are clear. Amen. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I almost feel like I've got to like categorize my statements because I feel like there's going to be people walk out of here saying, well, he hates women. I'm married to one. I don't hate women. I have three daughters. I don't hate women. I've got a mom. I've got a grandmother. I got women in my life. Let me tell you, I don't hate them. But I almost feel like in today's day and age, I can't make a comment like that without people looking at me like, you know, what's wrong with this guy? What kind of chauvinist is he? I'm not a chauvinist. I'm a biblicist. And I just don't understand it. I don't get it. Can I just say, I don't know how a man who is divorced and remarried, I don't know how he can pastor a church. He's unqualified. And I hurt for that man. I don't take any joy or delight in that. I'm just simply saying, according to the scriptures, he can't do it. He's unqualified. And when we try to navigate around these things, We elevate men of the lowest of the people. We're lifting people up just because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Because it's convenient not to have that conversation. Because if we have that conversation, he or she might get offended and they might leave. And if they leave, well, then their offering follows them out the door. You see this cycle. And we're living today in a day and age in which it's all about convenience. Why do we allow these things in Christianity today? Because God's commands, listen, don't miss this. God's commands are too hard. I mean, that's the reasoning of the God of convenience. His commands are too hard. And again, don't forget, personal convenience and comfort is most important. I want you to notice the third way that they're deceived, and this is the last way, and that is man-devised rituals. Look in verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places, which, notice, which he had made. Unqualified men, verse 33. So he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month. Notice the next phrase. Even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Now, you can read into chapter 13 and you find God's judgment falls upon Jeroboam. It falls swiftly and it falls quickly. We're not going to get there tonight. But I want you to know, listen, that the God of convenience is a deceiver. He's a deceiver. The God of convenience gave way to the God of idolatry and eventually gave way to the God of self. Even of the days which he had devised in his own heart. It's the cycle. It's the way it goes. Jeroboam, listen, made up his own rules, ignoring what God had commanded his people to do. And one might ask, is this really all that important? And I want to give you an example of the God of convenience in our society. And again, I think perhaps the greatest example of capitulating to the God of convenience in our culture and our society today is what we commonly know today as abortion. Since January 22nd, 1973, and that was the day that the Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand, there have been over 53 million babies murdered. One out of every three pregnancies end in the killing of an unborn baby. More unborn lives have been snuffed out. I should say it this way, 10 times more unborn lives have been snuffed out than the number of Americans lost in all of our wars combined. And yet, even from a logical standpoint, the world's reasoning does not make sense. And let me elaborate on that just a little bit. Are you aware that in Arizona, an iguana is considered an endangered species? And if you destroy an iguana egg, you are subject to a fine of $500. Now look, I'm not in favor of destroying iguana eggs. All right? Don't misunderstand me, okay? I don't kill things just for the sake of killing them. But I am here to tell you that there's something wrong in our culture. When you get levied a fine of $500 for taking and killing an iguana who is still in its egg, but you can kill your baby on demand. And in a lot of cases, folks will pay for that to be done. Are you aware that in the state of Florida, you can go to the beach and you can be fined up to $20,000 and you can even be put in prison for a year for taking one sea turtle egg from its nest? Now, here's the point. Both of those states consider what is growing in those eggs to be worthwhile. They believe those things to be of value and they believe those things to be endangered. And therefore, they make laws to prohibit people from messing. And yet, in both of those states, unborn babies in the womb are thought completely worthless. And if a mom wants to destroy that pregnancy, she can do so. Now, let me ask this question. Does that make sense? Doesn't make sense. But that is the world's thinking process when it comes to the unborn. And here's what it is. It's all based on convenience. On the fact that the unborn child is simply tissue And therefore, if it gets in my way, if it complicates my life, I'm going to get rid of it. Now, there's probably not a person in this room that wouldn't say that's wrong. But can I bring it into our lives, and can I say that there are many times that we do what we do simply because it's more convenient? Why not teach a class? Why not work the bus ministry? Why not sing in the choir? Why not serve in the nursery? Why not go soul winning? Because it's just too hard. God's commands are too. Why not raise your children and have some rules in your home like Pastor talked about this morning? Because it's just too hard. Why not stay away from... Can I stop here for just a moment, and can I say as we finish tonight, I'm so glad that Jesus Christ didn't operate based on the God of convenience. Because what he did for you and me on the cross was not convenient. It was agonizing. It was painful. And it literally took his life, but he did that. He did that so I could be saved. He did that so that I could have eternal life. You say, you know, operating and living my life based on the God of convenience really isn't all that big of a deal. Well, it would have been a big deal if he would have lived that way. Therefore, it is a big deal. And may God help us. May God help us to walk away from the God of convenience. And all of us, I'm sure, in probably some areas of our lives, we have allowed convenience to become more important than our relationship with God. And that has risen up. All of us perhaps could do some business with God tonight, and I'm praying that we will. And there very well may be someone in this room tonight who is lost. You don't know Jesus Christ. You've never repented of your sin. You never trusted him as your personal Savior. You need to be saved. And there's good news. There is a Savior. His name is Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.